This morning, we are beginning a new series in the book of Hebrews. We've now finished 1 Samuel, and we're really looking forward to this. And I'm especially excited because the main feature of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise of God is that when Jesus Christ is lifted up, he will draw people to him. So I'm excited about this, and I hope you are too, and we'll be praying for us as we enter into this new series. I'm going to read the first four verses, but I'll be concentrating on the first two verses this morning. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Amen. So if you're new to Central or to church, let me just say that what we tend to do here is we tend to take a book of the Bible and work through it so that those of us who are preaching can't skip anything. And we've got to look at the tough bits as well as the glorious bits. And this morning we're looking at a glorious bit. In fact, it is a mind-boggling, mind-blowing bit of the Bible. It really, really is. Doctor Who is a BBC series that many of us watched in our younger days and perhaps even today. I have to say that because we've got people from different lands, and sometimes these we need to make these little cultural transpositions for people. But it's the story of an eccentric, time-traveling doctor, Time Lord, who encounters all kinds of adventures. I was never a big fan of Doctor Who. I was traumatized by the Daleks when I was about four. And if you've come to this country and you wonder why we're so weird, it's because we were all traumatized by Doctor Who. We all hid behind the couch at some point, didn't we? But one of the features of that series was something called the TARDIS. The TARDIS was an old police officer's phone box, and it just looked like a phone box, harping back to the days before radio and before mobile phones, and the police officers used to go there and make contact with the station. And so people would have recognized this TARDIS, but the amazing thing about the TARDIS was, although it looked like an ordinary police box on the outside, when you got into it, not that I was in it, but when the person got into it, it was actually a huge time-traveling machine. Looking at Hebrews is a bit like a TARDIS experience for me. The closer you get to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bigger he becomes. The more we delve into God's word, the more it opens up in the most marvelous way. And that's certainly how I feel as I come to this text this morning. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed, wait for it, heir of all things. And when it says all things there, it really means all things. And through whom also he created the world. Wow, just wow. Now, some of you are not going to like this, I know it, but as we start our Hebrews series, what we're actually doing is we are tying it into the Christmas theme, there I've said it, the Christmas theme of the incarnation and the importance of it. What we like to do every year is to do what we call Deep Christmas, because we love Christmas. You know, we're not Ebenezer Scrooges. We love Christmas, but there's a time, isn't there, to draw ourselves away from the sentimentality to the reality of Jesus Christ and his coming into the world and what that means for us. And so there's going to be that incarnational theme as we go through this. I wonder, what is your favourite Christmas carol? Is anyone brave enough to shout out what their favourite Christmas carol is?
Child in a Manger.
Child in a Manger, thank you. Anyone else? Joy to the World. Joy to the World, excellent. These are marvellous carols. And sometimes in those carols, they contain so much truth about Jesus. The line in one carol that really gets me every time is the line that says, "Lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies." Wow. And I sometimes, when I'm singing that at Christmas time, I imagine Mr. Joe Bloggs from Dundee coming into the service and singing that Christmas carol and singing that line, "Lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies," and thinking, seriously? Really? Is that what these Christians believe? It is exactly what we Christians believe. And sometimes when you read words like that, it's almost as if God is testing our credulity. And with due reverence, it does seem kind of mad, doesn't it? Until we tie the claim into the prophetic word. The predictions and fulfillments concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems crazy until we look at that, plus the phenomenon of Jesus Christ, who hit this world like a thunderbolt. And our world has never been the same. The human author of the book of Hebrews is unknown, but we know that he was in touch with the apostles, and his teaching is clearly touched with that apostolic touch. It is commonly held that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish background believers in Jesus and God-fearers. God-fearers were those who were drawn out of a pagan culture towards the monotheism of Judaism. It is written around a time of persecution for the church, probably the church in Jerusalem. We know that from chapters 10 and 13. And some of the recipients of this letter were being tempted to go back, to return to the old ways of Jewish ritual. And that tells us that this letter was probably, most probably, written before AD 70 and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And in the letter, the writer calls his brothers and sisters to be faithful. He reminds them that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills old covenant prophetic revelation. He says time and time again that Jesus' supremacy is unrivaled, that their heavenly high priest brings salvation for all who come to him by faith. The writer of Hebrews is absolutely full on about Jesus. He reminds his readers that God spoke in the past to their fathers through the prophets, something that all serious believing Jewish people would have believed. But secondly, he says, now God has spoken fully and finally in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things that he, the Son, created. To Jewish people who looked forward to the day of Messiah, the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is it. This is absolutely it. And the claims that are made in the opening sentences could not be better, bettered, or bigger. God has spoken in his Son. The question is, in the face of persecution, are they believing and being faithful? The book of Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the heavenly high priest, and sacrifice. God's final words, bringing us to God by faith. Nothing, dear friends, could be bigger than that. First of all, God spoke. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, says the writer, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. You know, the opening of Hebrews is striking. In ancient writings, the name of the sender was placed at the beginning, which, when you think about it, is infinitely more sensible than putting your name at the end, where you have to turn to the end of the letter to find out who's sending it and then go back to the beginning. I think we should start a new trend of saying our name at the beginning. Seems sensible to me. But there is no name here. But there is a message that, if true, is world-changing. It is that Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea, is God's full and final word to humanity. That the lines of prophetic history intersect upon him. And we sense, even in the way he opens the letter, that the writer to the Hebrews is just bursting to say this. And strangely, it chimes with history. The Jewish people had 1,500 years of written revelation and oral revelation through the prophets, and then silence for 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. And then, boom, Jesus is announced. And it's almost as if there is a resonance between the first part of the book of Hebrews and that historical fact. The story that is unfolding now culminates in our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses spoke of him. Genesis 3, where the seed of the woman, we are told, would crush the serpent's head. Jesus Christ is that seed. The story of Abraham, through whose seed the earth would be blessed. Jesus, that seed. To Job, that mysterious ancient man who lost everything and regained it, stands up in all his pain and says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And then there is the righteous branch of Jesse, the family from whom Messiah would come. And then there is Israel, saved from slavery in Egypt, sheltering under the blood of a sacrifice. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. That blood signifying the blood that would be shed by our Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle and the temple, type and shadow, pointing forward to Jesus. To David in Psalm 22, where he says in his cry of dereliction, those words, my God, why have you forsaken me, that were taken by Jesus upon his lips upon the cross. To the prophets who predicted the birthplace of Bethlehem, that Jesus would be buried in a cave and in the grave of a rich man. And many, many more predictions. And that's not even thinking about Isaiah 53, which is the gospel in an old covenant nutshell. It's all there in the old covenant scriptures, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. God spoke. He spoke to our ancestors, says the writer, through the prophets at many times and in various ways, many more than I've articulated to you this morning. God spoke, but there was still an air of mystery. 1 Peter 1, Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that you have now been told and have been preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he says, Peter says, even angels long to look into these things. I love that picture of the angels looking over and saying, wow, just wow. What an amazing mystery is unfolding here in the revelation of Jesus. And now, in Christ, the type and the shadow of old covenant symbolism turns to the substance of Jesus Christ. It is hard to imagine a more emphatic opening to a book, but it is clearly and unapologetically stated. This is who Jesus is, heir of all things and creator. God spoke, but God has spoken fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, he spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Question for you. In all of religion, history, and philosophy, is there to be found a bigger claim than this? I think not. Lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. The Bible is saying that Jesus Christ is God's final and definitive revelation. He is communicating to this Hebrew community that Jesus of Nazareth is the historical and prophetic focus of their own scriptures. In Christ, these are the last days that the prophets anticipated. The bringing of the new covenant that was predicted, now inaugurated by Christ. John the Baptist is really very helpful in explaining all this. He says in John 3, "He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above, that is Jesus, is above all. The one who is from the earth," speaking about himself, "belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." John is saying, this is who Jesus is. He is from above. The prophets saw from afar. Jesus brings that immediacy. There were many prophets. There is but one Son. And that's why the church fathers took the time they did to define his nature. What would we expect if God was to be taking flesh? It's going to be mind-blowing. The phenomenon of Jesus Christ hit planet Earth like a giant theological meteorite. Hebrews is Christology, full blast. God has spoken in various ways. He's spoken in his creation. Psalm 19 that we started off with this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. The writer is saying there, David is saying there, all you have to do is look at creation to see God's fingerprints all over it. Creation speaks to us when we see the vastness of it or the incredible detail of it. It's only in the so-called educated West that we have trained our brains to block what nature reveals. In other parts of the world, people respond intuitively in worship. The object of their worship is often wrong. And that's why we need the Word of God to inform our minds. But this is why the scriptures speak of unbelief as foolishness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is a declaration in creation. We look and intuitively we know, Romans 1. And the evidence for design is overwhelming. But now, says the writer, in Christ we go from general revelation, what we can see around us, to special revelation, particularly in Christ. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Listen to what the writer says of Christ. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. God has spoken, and he has spoken in an ultimate way in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in a letter, but in the greatest gift of love ever given, his own Son. And in these magnificent words, the writer speaks of two themes, that first of all, Jesus is heir of all things. One of my favorite portions of Old Testament scripture is Daniel 7. In the face of human force, the most powerful king of the day has a dream and he's scared. And Daniel has a vision. And he says, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man. That's a name that Jesus used for himself, wasn't it? coming with the clouds of heaven. In the Old Testament, very often when we see a reference to clouds, it is an indication of divinity. So here was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man figure who comes before God is spoken of in terms that are only ever attributable to God. So you get the picture. The Son of Man figure comes before God, the Father, the Ancient of Days, because he is the Son of God, unique in his nature. In Daniel 7, we see this. This appointment of God is a divine one, with a glory only appropriate for divinity. It speaks to the deity of Christ and his proprietorial rights over all things. You ever thought about the creation like this? It belongs to Jesus. This is the claim that is being made. And secondly, he is the creator of all things. The writer says, and through whom he made the universe. This is the astonishing claim of the apostles, that God, the Father, spoke in command, that the Spirit hovered, and that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was the agent of creation. And it's not something that is simply mentioned by the writer to the Hebrews. No, it's mentioned by the Apostle Paul as well. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. By him and for him. Again, this stretches us. The universe, all of it, all of space and time, planets, stars, galaxies, and all forms of matter and energy are included in this astonishing statement relating to Jesus. This apostolic claim is, for me, a TARDIS one. The more you look at it, the bigger it gets. That the creator of all that was born in an outhouse. On this little blue planet, this little third rock from our sun, which becomes the arena for the reclamation and restoration of all things. Whoa. Just whoa. The whole caboodle created by and for Jesus Christ. Does this stretch you? Certainly stretches me. But the more we delve into creation, the more evidence for design emerges. The problem is not that the universe is too big and expanding as we speak, but that our grasp of God is too small. Creation itself is designed to evoke the questions, and not only the questions, but a sense of awe as well. And turn our minds towards the Creator. David got it, Psalm 8. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? He senses the scale of the thing as we do when we look into the night sky. He senses the scale. He feels his smallness, but he finds his answer as he bows his knees and his head in worship and declares, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, that's where a look at creation itself brings us. But that's also where a look at Jesus brings us. The writer here pulls no punches. He lays it out clearly. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. I mean, the claims are astonishing. Who is it that can say to the wind and the waves, be still, and they are? Who can say that to nature? The one who made the wind and the waves. But it gets more stretching that the agent of creation submitted himself to a cross to bring to pass the saving of rebels like us and the reclamation of all things. The gospel is big. Sometimes we get ourselves into a bit of a knot and we say, well, what is the gospel? It's about me and Jesus. Well, it is, but it's about so much more than that. The gospel is personal, it is. Do you remember that woman at a well in a place called Cana in Galilee? And Jesus, and I paraphrase here, Jesus said to her, I know all about you. And she was shocked. And she went off and she said to her fellow townspeople, come meet a man who told me all things I ever knew. Oh, Jesus, there's no one like you. There's no one like you. What a thing to say. What a claim to make about our Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, if this is true, then it changes everything. And as we look at the scriptures, we see Jesus predicted that prophetic word. We see the phenomenon of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one like him in history. And we see his impact upon the world even today. And this is why, you see, the writer to the Hebrews is absolutely full on. Because he has got it. One of the joys of seeing people coming to faith is when you come to that moment where you realize they've absolutely got it. Before that, the gospel seems to be cloudy and mysterious and strange, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit works and their eyes are opened. And they begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a new way. And one thing you can say about the writer to the Hebrews is this. He's got 20/20 vision when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees him in all his glory. And he communicates him with splendor and with majesty. The writer to the Hebrews is absolutely full on that God spoke to their fathers through the prophets. Something that believing Jewish people would nevertheless affirm. That for them was a given. But now they find themselves in difficult circumstances and they're tempted to go back and to give up on following Jesus because of the persecution and the pressure that they're under. And so what does the writer to the Hebrews do? He starts off by telling them about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken supremely and finally in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things that he, the Son, has created. And effectively, he's saying to these Jewish background believers, this is it. This is he. The claims could not be bigger. Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the heavenly high priest and sacrifice, God's final word, bringing us to God by faith. I often feel this, that it must be a wonderful, wonderful thing when, it's a wonderful thing when anyone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a wonderful thing it must be for a Jewish person to come to believe in Jesus. And to look back upon their scriptures and perhaps for the first time to see him there. To read Isaiah 53 about that suffering servant and to say, there he is. A servant who is treated unjustly, who is killed, but yet lives to see what happens next. seeing Christ in their very scriptures. And understanding in the midst of difficult days that Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of their revelation, that he is unsurpassable, God made flesh, born in a manger. Amazing. Their great heavenly high priest who brings them to God by faith. What a thing for them. What a wonderful thing it is for a Jewish person when their scriptures come together in their heads and they see Christ. Let me ask you, has it come together for you that he is God in the flesh? That by his life, he brings righteousness. You and I, we're not perfect, are we? We mess up. Jesus never messed up. And as we come believing in him, his righteousness is put to our account so that when God the Father looks at us, he sees not our sinfulness, but he sees his Son. Jesus died, removing our sin forever. Psalm 101, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from me. It's just as well it wasn't north to south, wasn't it? We'd all be in trouble. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from me. And Jesus rose from the dead, confirming the validity of his ministry, conquering sin and death and hell forever for all who will come, repenting, believing, being baptized as a sign of it. This is the Jesus that is spoken of here in the first part of Hebrews. So great, but so wonderfully coming into our sinful situation in order to take us to where we could never be without him. What a Savior. What a Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his death upon the cross, bringing us forgiveness and freedom. And we ask now, Father, that as we move to the Lord's table, that you would impress upon us again what Jesus did and why that matters, so that collectively and individually we might make our response. Repenting, believing, following. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.